Yes, we got a praise shut up in us today. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! God, you're awesome. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. Father, we worship you today. Father, you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we say yes. Glory to your holy name. Glory to your name. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just come before you this morning. God, thank you for your presence. God, thank you for delivering us from the past week and putting our feet upon the rock for a new week. God, thank you. Thank you that none of us are where we need to be at, but thank God we're not where we used to be. Thank you, Lord. Father, this morning as we devour your word, Father God, such a simple message this morning, so detailed from the word of God. God, we would ask that it would be so sharp that it would cut to the quickening of our spirit, Father, that you would lay us wide open, Father God. Speak and pour into us encouragement. Encouragement, Lord, through your word. No matter how convicting it is, God, encourage us. Open our blind eyes, unplug our deaf ears, God, and allow us to hear from your lips today. Father, we pray over your word today that, God, it would just take and permeate our spirit and change our lives and keep us on a path of righteousness seeking after you. Father, today, as always, we come into the house of the Lord and the enemy comes to. You are welcome to come here, enemy, because we will bind you up and cast you into the pit of hell where you come from. Father, we just take authority over the enemy now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we steel ourselves and position ourselves. God, we pray against distraction, God, that your word would go forth in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
All right, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise before you sit down. Amen. Well, that sounds like the Lord done something for us this week. Amen. Not a whole lot, but we survived. He is faithful. Amen. Well, today I want to share with you a message today. It's not real challenging or anything. Most of my messages are always challenging. Okay, so I want to give you something God gave me, and I said, God, I don't want to preach that. Amen? Amen. So that means you probably don't want to hear it. All right, but God said, I want you to preach this message, and it kind of, he dropped it in me and on me in the middle of what I got planned. And I said, God, why? And I still don't know why, but I'm going to be obedient this morning. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about valleys. Everybody say valleys. Now, when you start thinking about valleys, valleys are things that we are either in, we've been in, or we're going to go back to. But I can tell you today that you will always, always have valleys in your life. Always. They become different. Amen. Sometimes the valleys and the mountaintops, they look like this. And hopefully our faith in Christ and the trials and tribulation and spiritual warfare we go through, that the valleys and the mountains get more like this, amen? But you know when you've come from a mountaintop experience to the deepest, darkest valley of your life, amen? And I thought and I thought and I thought about what God was trying to tell me here, and I hope I articulate this message on valleys today in a very simplistic way, but a way that will be life-transforming and encourage you in your time of need. This morning, I'm going to preach out of the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm, verse number 1, as we begin to talk about the Lord, is the shepherd of his people, and you are his people. David penned this psalm in a time of need. And today, if you come to the church in a time of need, in a time of tribulation in your life, it's going to encourage you that if God's before you, who in this world is going to be against you? In verse number 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means God provides for our needs. Verse number 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. God leads us to peaceful places in the most turbulent and dark times in our lives. Verse number 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God guides us into the right path, and we often wonder, how did I ever get there? It's because God is guiding us. Verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God comforts us in our times of troubles. And we remember so often how we would cry out when we was lost in our sin. And we say, God, but if this one more time. And every single time, didn't God just show up and heal us and prepare us for the next step? Verse number 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it runneth over. God produces and provides for us even in the face of adversity, in the darkest place in our lives. He said, your dependence must be on me and not you. In verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever. Amen. That's meaning that God's mercy and his goodness is always with us to the very end. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face, he said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. In this 23rd Psalm, look at this first statement. God is the creator of the valleys. Now, that's a perspective for you to start looking at. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? Because sometimes we can't even grasp that. God created a valley for me. He sure did. Yeah. He sure did, because he's expecting you to be strengthened in the valley. I'm going to unplug this and qualify this. Look, God is the creator of the valleys because the Father knows best. And he knows that we grow most in the green grass of low places in our lives. I can tell you that all of you are sitting here today. I'm telling you that God has conformed us to his image, not our image. I can tell you that you went through great trials, but you haven't seen nothing yet. In the end times of our lives, you're going to go through a war. You're going to fight. And as one of the sisters, grandmothers was passing away last week, and her last trembling words is, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. She already knew she was going to heaven. But I want to tell you, when I share with that young lady about her grandma, I said, that's the enemy. That's the enemy telling her she's not forgiven. That's the enemy that says you ain't going to heaven. That's the enemy coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But God was speaking to her, come all unto me, all you who are tired, all you who have labored for me, and I will receive you. We have an adversary. Everybody say, I have an adversary. And we grow the best in the turbulent times of our lives. This 23rd Psalm, verse 4, challenges us with a question that I want to pose this morning. Can you trust the shepherd? That's easy to say. Yes. So everybody wrote yes, write your name on it, put yes, then send it to me. And so when you come to me for counsel where you ain't trusting God no more, where you just can't get it, why me, God? You hear what I'm saying? Because we do trust God, but in the midst of the storm, the enemy will lie to you so much that makes you to believe that you are not healed, not delivered, not set free, that you don't have Christ in you. But you do have Christ in you. The 23rd Psalm is shared, and I share it at all the funerals that I do, deathbeds, hospitals, places of worship. I share the 23rd Psalm over and over again, and I'm telling everybody, God is our good shepherd. Yes. He is with us all the time. This psalm is divided into three parts. First, David takes, and he takes us into this valley. Then he takes us down into the gorge. And finally, he takes us on to glory. Amen? Amen? So we begin to unpack this. The one who can take care of our frailties. The one who can take care of our enemies when they form against us. The one who can take care of our future. Or if you want to put it this way, it's a secret. Okay? Put it up there. It's a secret. There it is. Secret to a happy life, happy death, happy eternity. If you want to know what I'm preaching on today, there's the final answer. Oh, y'all ain't too excited about that. All right. Amen. Not excited, but I'm going to have to gear up for this one then. Now, look what I'm talking to you. Well, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand my trials. Nope. I understand mine, and they're great. Amen. And your trials are going to be great too, but I'm telling you that if this is true, that he's leading us, he leads us through life's challenges time after time. He is our provision. He is our protection. And the sooner we get this, the better off we'll be. It's interesting to me, that the Old Testament names for Jehovah are seen in this psalm that we just read. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Okay, how about Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal and restore. Now, this ain't saying he might. John, this is saying he did it. It's saying he will do it, right? All we got to begin to is to understand, God, what do you want? Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Who needs some peace in your life, amen? Come on. All right, look at this one. Here's another one, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And when you look at the Jehovah Tsidkenu, it's the Lord, and he's our righteousness. How about Jehovah Shammah? When you look at this, you look at Jehovah Shammah, and when you look at that, it says the Lord is there. No matter what you're going through, Jehovah Shammah, he is there. He is with you. How about this, Jehovah Nisi? The Lord is my banner. The Lord is our banner. How about Jehovah Rahai? When we look at Jehovah Rahai, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes. Okay, give him a hand clap. Yes. He's your shepherd. Yes. So as the Lord is our shepherd, this is what we're launching off of. It's a familiar idea through the Bible that the Lord is a shepherd to his people and we are his people. But I want to share with you this morning the shepherd triology, okay? Check it out. The shepherd triology is significant where Psalm 23 is in Scripture. Psalm 22 and 24 are the bookends to it. It's known as the shepherd triology because these three chapters point to the threefold ministry, shepherd ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. The 22nd Psalm, that Jesus is the good shepherd who died for you and me, his sheep. So the price has been paid. So everybody say it's been paid. This chapter is a portrait. It's a portrait of the cross of Calvary, and it begins with the famous quote of the Savior as he died for our sins at Calvary, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a foreshadowing of the Savior who died for his sheep, and he said him to himself this in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He's laying it out here, right? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's pretty deep, isn't it? And you start looking at this, he's willing to be the sacrifice for you and I. How crazy is that? It's hard for us to grasp that. So often we look at this, and I look at this, and this note I got for you here I want to share with you. In verse 22, when we look at this, in Psalm 22, expresses a sense of abandonment when he's crying out, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever said that? Have you ever felt abandoned? Have you ever felt when God was calling you that he had forsaken you? Yeah, sounds familiar. And we say, guess what? He's right there. He went through it with you. He'll go through it with you. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I am with you. I am in you, and I'm going with you. Amen. It's a sense of abandonment. It's a plea in what's happened here for deliverance, ultimately culminating in the promise and the praise and the triumph of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? You guys still with me?
Yeah.
All right, let's go on to this next one, the 23rd Psalm. Jesus is the great shepherd who lives for you and me. And we're his people, right? He can lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He has conquered death, amen, by his resurrection from the grave. And Hebrews speaks of Jesus, a fulfillment of the prophetic chapter in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. Check this out. Now may the God of peace, who needs some peace today? Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. He brought him up. He will equip us, his people, to do the will of the Father. That's why he brought us up. Amen. To do the will of the Father. From the dead, he brought us from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of everlasting covenant. And we look at this in Psalm 24. Let's go ahead and jump to that one. Jesus is the chief shepherd who returns. Everybody say return. It says he returns to his sheep, amen. And we look at this 24th Psalm. We need a humble and a righteous heart to approach him. We need a humble and a righteous heart to approach God. The 24th Psalm ends with a question. Who is the King of Glory? Hey, you go ahead and ask yourself that. You got the textbook answer. But who's your king? Who are you putting in the front and the foremost? Oh, my job's a little more important. I got to make some more money. I got to do this. I got to do that. Whatever. Now listen, I ain't trying to be rude to you. Who's your king? Amen? You know, somebody just told me this not too long ago, and I said, I want to share that, and everybody's going to get mad at me. So here it goes. Ready? They said, whatever you schedule is what is the most important to you. Oh, I got to schedule my child. I got to schedule my work. I got to schedule my vacation. I got to schedule, but I don't have time to schedule. J-E-S-U-S in my schedule. Okay, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to get you to understand. Whatever's important to you, tell me it ain't true. You'll schedule it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Make me feel a little bit better about it. I don't even remember who told me now, but I wrote it down. So I am not forgetting that because that's the truth. Because if anything's really important to me, I'll schedule it. When my kids call me for a grandkid's birthday or something like that, it's so important to me, I change everything to make sure I'm there, right? Can you make it? Yeah, I'll make it. Yeah, I'll make it. But it comes down to that's important to me. That is still more important to me than Jesus. So what I got to do, my kids now say, okay, we're going to schedule it. We're going to schedule it after you're done with church, after you're done with praying, after you're done with praising, after you're done with worship. I appreciate that. If you need to do it a little sooner, go ahead and do whatever you need to do, because I know and I hope you know that Jesus has to be first in my life. You hear what I'm saying to you this morning? And I'm laying it down. The question always is, Dylan, are you picking it up? That's what he says. I lay it down, brother. And he says, and I'm picking it up. All right, so let's lay it down. Let's pick it up. Who is the King of Glory? Is it God, the Creator, the owner of you? Is that who your King is? Is it really? Look at this now. David supplies the answer of the heart for every true believer in Christ when he said, let him come in. Let him come in. No matter how sinful I am, how messed up I am, how whatever I am, just let him come in. And what he does is he becomes king of your life. Clearly, this is a portrait of the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will one day come to this earth, and he will reign as king, amen. The first time he came to suffer and die for our sins. He was the lamb that was sacrificed for you and I, amen. But the second time he is coming, he's coming as a to reign as a sovereign king, as a Lion of Judah. He will reign. Rise up, and he will begin to put things in order. Amen. Everybody catching me now? Come on. Peter points to the great day in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse number 4. And when Christ the shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. Whew, that will never fade away. Can you say amen? Amen? That's an unfading crown of glory that will always be ours. These three parts of this trilogy is this. The good shepherd who died for us, the sheep. He's the good shepherd who lives still today for us, his sheep, interceding for us. Jesus is the Christ, is the chief shepherd who comes for the sheep, and you will be rewarded in the end. What do the sheep have? What do the sheep have? A sheep in his foolishness knows its dependency must be in the shepherd. Everybody say dependency.
Dependency.
Our dependency is in God, our great shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said that before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep. The sheep in Psalms 23 is loved, is cared for, is protected, is well fed. The shepherd knows each of his sheep by name personally. And they know his voice and he speaks to his sheep. But the question this morning is this. Are you hearing his voice? Are you hearing his voice? In John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice.
Amen.
What's that say? My sheep hear my voice. Those who are sheep will hear his voice. God, yeah, pastor, sister so-and-so, the wrong way again, brother so-and-so, I'm just not hearing God's voice no more. Boy, damn. I always say, oh, that's all right, honey, hang in there, you get it. I said, call him first, draw near to him, listen to his word, get in his word, praise his name. Worship him. I tell y'all the same thing. Y'all say, that's what he told me. Yeah, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Because you are his sheep. If you are his sheep, the guy said last night, what did he say? He said, where you at, Mark? Oh, you hiding. Okay. But anyway, Mark gave the Romans Road to Salvation last night. And that old cat looked up. He got up and he said, hey, how old are you, man? I said, I almost said, son, ain't time for questions. Just sit down. All right. And he got up and he interrupted our service last night. And he said, I just got a question. He says, you mean to tell me I need to believe in my heart and profess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and I'm saved? He moves in when I say that and believe that? And Mark told him, that's absolutely what happens. You got to believe first, and then you receive, and then he moves in, and he does all the work. That guy was so, he came over, he said, stop, sorry to interrupt. He said, thank you for introducing me to Jesus. That's crazy, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. The moment you profess in your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, he says, there's my boy, there's my girl, that's the one I've been waiting on. I know that you might be tired, but I'm not. Come on to Dad. Come on to the Father in heaven. I receive you. I love you. I died for you. Look at that. My sheep hear my voice and know them, and I follow. And look at this. I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen. What is the first thing he speaks to our hearts when we get saved? Look at this. This is my opinion. Now, this scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So what do we spend most of the rest of our life doing as Christians? I need, Lord, God, if you will, God, if you'll supply, God, if you'll help, God, if you'll provide, God, please, 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 take I and me and we out of your prayer and surrender it to Christ. Okay? Everybody say, that's progress. Pastor's laying it down. I just ask you to pick it up, all right? We say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that really mean? I shall not means all my needs are supplied. Not my greed, but yet my needs. Amen. I shall not want is the theme of the entire chapter of Psalm 23. In verse 2, it says, I shall not want the rest and refreshment. Verse number 3, I shall not want for restoration and righteousness. Verse 4, I shall not want for protection in times of trouble. Verse number 5, I shall not want for provision even in the wilderness. Verse number 6, I shall not want for a home to go to at the end of the day. So everybody say the Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is, I shall not want. So what happens, and David cried this out in Psalm 43:5, it's talking about cast down sheep. Now, you ever been a sheep? You still are. We're still sheep, amen? But cast down, everybody say cast down. Now, as we look at this cast down sheep and knowing where David was when he wrote the 23rd and the 43rd Psalm, why are you cast down? This is what he said. Oh, my soul. You ever been there? Oh, why am I so depressed or anxious? Or you hear what I'm saying? This is us. Okay, let's keep it going. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist is grappling here, if you will, with despair and distress. Have you ever grappled with distress or despair? Amen. All right, so prayer to be delivered from an ungodly people is what was really happening here. I done got myself hooked up to, chained up to. I thought I was doing good, but I'm hooked into somebody that's like an anchor to my soul. They keep bringing me down. They keep showing up. They keep coming to me. And he said, I need you to rip it out by the roots. I need you to cast it down. And I need you to follow me. Yes. Yeah, that's kind of, I keep going. Somebody said, well, you just stepping over my toes, preacher. This is the truth, all right? To help my countenance and my God. David was depressed and discouraged, but you know what he did? He ran. What happens if you get too depressed or discouraged by the word of God? You run. You run because you can't handle the truth. And the truth no longer sets us free because we're in opposition to it. He ran for his life from the old jealous King Saul. The term he uses here is cast down, and it comes from the language of a shepherd and a shepherd talking. David served as a shepherd for many years, as we all know, as a young man before God called him to be king of Israel. When a sheep is cast down, catch this now, when you get cast down, now pay attention to me now, sin separates, sin will cast down, amen, but when you get cast down, it is flat on its back, and it's unable to get up, and it can't do anything on its own any longer. Have you ever been in a situation just like that? Do you remember looking up to God and wondering, God, where in the world are you in the midst of all my trials? He said, you've been cast down by the enemy, and I come to upright you to your feet. All I need you to do is stand up and walk through what I have for you. See, listen, I'm going to now, everybody say, pastor's offended me. I am. So there's three things here that when a shepherd found a sheep that was cast down, he knew it came from one of three reasons. You want to know? The first one is because you're overweight. Hey, I can say that, all right? I get this. I get it. I understand overweight, all right? Overweight, the sheep was overweight by eating too much. Oh, here we go. I'm going to say it nicely. Oh, know it all. Thank you, got it all, and everybody coming to you. Right on. Overweight. Look at this. Sometimes we feed ourselves on the wrong spiritual diet, and it brings about depression into our souls. Oh, I thought I was supposed to go to brother so-and-so or so-and-so when God said to skip it all and bring it to me like you're supposed to. And you hear it over and over again. Oh, don't go at it alone. That's right. It's you and God. It ain't you and everybody else. Those gossipers, those naysayers, cut them off. Cut them off and throw them out of your life, amen. Speak to God and watch him speak to you. He'll bring you out of the fiery pit. He'll place your feet on a solid rock. Hallelujah. Well, that's the first one. That was the easy one, okay? That was the easy one, Tawana. That was the easy one. I'm not saying you. I'm saying that was the easy one for me to preach, right? All right, so look, and the second one is looking for soft places. Sometimes sheep will find a nice, soft, hollow spot and lie down. The rest is so good, and you so deserve it, baby. But the soft spot becomes a trap, and the sheep is unable to get back to its feet. Don't look for a cushy spot. Don't look for a cushy spot in life to serve the Lord. He called us to pick up our cross and follow him. He didn't never tell us it was going to be easy. To whom much has been given, much is expected. Watch who you're hanging out with if they all cushiony and cozy and they messing up your wool, amen? Everybody say, okay. Oh, I thought they was on my team. You're on a team of four. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. That's whose team you on. If you got all four of them, you don't need nothing else, amen. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you make an allegiance with him and you cry to him and you beg to him and you praise him and you worship him and you go unto him, he will make your crooked path straight every single time. As a sister said with me last week, she said, I've been struggling with addiction my whole life. She said, but what I did is I come to the altar of repentance on the 24th of March in 2024. And she said, what happened there is I begin to tell God I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I can't handle it. God, I'm coming to the altar. God, I want some more of that dope right now. It's screaming my name. And she said, all of a sudden what happened was somebody was up here and they was in the spirit and they was praising and they was worshiping God. But what happened was God. God shows up and God began to send a person to this sheep. And it was one of the pastors of the church. And the pastor began to say, if you'll just repent, I'll take the taste from your mouth. You'll never want another drug, and you'll begin to long and thirst for righteousness, and that's what God can do. Nobody else can do that, but if you bring that need to God, he'll take the taste out of your mouth. Look, third one, let's get on to this one, the easy one. Phew. Wool matted with mud. A sheep can get stuck in the mud when the dirt sticks in this real thick wool. Wool in the Bible is a symbol of our selfish, sinful nature. I like my wool. I like to be the distraction. I like everybody coming to me. I like everybody depending on me. That wool getting thick and matted, and all of a sudden the sheep that you got around you, they're struggling, they're trying to survive, they can't get off their back, they're down, they're desperate, and it is your fault. And we'll be judged for that. And what we should say, you need to take that to God, girl. Take that straight to God and let's watch him win it, amen? So we get to this place where all of a sudden, when we allow our wool to get dirty, we have sin in the heart without confession and repentance. We may fall into a pit that we created ourselves and we don't even know how to get out of it. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. He talks about the lost coin, he talks about the lost sheep, and he talks about the lost or prodigal son, if you will, all illustrating God's love and desire for the lost to return to him. That's what all those parables are. We was cast down, but he said, come on home anyway. That's what he said. All of a sudden, the prodigal son, because we can probably relate to the prodigal person. We've done everything wrong, chose wrong, wandered away, and we went through all that. God convicted us, but he welcomed us home with open arms. He said, that's my guy, that's my girl. Come on home if you're tired. He's calling us. If you've been cast down, come home. Now switch gears now. Look at this. The valley of the shadow of death. Look at this part. The verse 4 in the 23rd Psalm is a unique verse in the Bible. Everybody say this with me. It's about walking through. It's about walking through. See, the problem is we'll lay down in the valleys. We'll turn and go around the valley. We'll do anything that we can to stay out of the valley. Walking through the valleys. Valleys are low places in life where we learn to grow. See that? Oh, my God. Did I ever grow in the valley? Right? So didn't you. I am convinced that God is the creator of the valley. Are you kidding me? I don't believe that. You can take your theology anywhere you want, and you can say whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you, the valleys you went through that God allowed you to go through, he created them for your greatness. He created them for your breakthrough. Amen. He created them to keep you out of hell. He created them so you could tell the next beggar how to get where you need to get at. He created them just for you and I. Can you say amen? Look, we know that's right. Let's take it word by word and take at least a little analytical look at this great verse in the Bible. Okay, the first word I want to talk about is though. We look at that word though. How simple is the word though? Very simple. I've never thought about how important the word though is in Scripture. It is a word that means in spite of the fact. This is crazy, right? I never really put much thought in it, but let me tell you why you're going through some stuff. Though you went through it, don't mean you're stuck in it, okay? Even though you're going to go through it again, I'm not going to leave you there. I said if you're going to walk to it, walk through it. What I didn't keep you from, I'll keep you through. Though. That though word is so important. Scripture using the word though. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will serve him in Job 13-15. He said, yeah, he might slay me. His wife said, deny God and just deny God and die. He lost his children. He lost everything of the earth had to offer. But he said, I will not deny my God. Okay, let's keep going here. How about Isaiah? God said in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow in Isaiah 1:18. No matter the blood that you've walked through, no matter the guilty verdict that you've received, he is the one that sets us free and makes us pure and white as snow. We are not what we used to be. Look at this. Yea, though I walk. The Christian life is a walk with the Lord through the valleys and the mountaintops. Amen. This is what we got to remember. You can't stay on the mountaintop. You'd freeze to death. So you got to go down to the valley sometimes to get heated up. So if we're on the mountaintop, we become the four no more. Close the door. I don't want to tell nobody about Jesus. I got to figure it out. I'm holier than thou. Just come to me and I'll tell you how good I am. He said, I want you to go to the mountain, from the mountain to the valley for a reason. When you get in the valley, all of a sudden you're going to begin to understand something. In spite of what you're going through, I'm still God. Amen. In spite of where you're at, I'm about to rise you up. In spite of where you see yourself and your circumstances, I'm about to make all things good. Look at that though word is so powerful. Yea, though I walk, okay? And the secret is walk. Don't lay down and slither in it and sit down in it. Psalm 23 describes the journey of sheep, which walk with their shepherd. They walk with their shepherd through the valley, and they get to the green pastures, amen? Okay, there are some great verses in Scripture. I'm not going to read them all. Let's talk about our walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, write it down. Everybody catch that? 2 Corinthians 5:7, you'll remember this one. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So this is a big tattoo thing for this Christian college. I don't care if you like tattoos or don't. I care less about tattoo. But I want to tell you what they always said to me. They come to me at Cedarville when we started at Cedarville, just so some of y'all know all that. And they finally got out from under mom and dad's reign, and they wanted to be crazy. So I want to get a tattoo, and this is the one they liked. I walk by faith, not by sight. They told me how awesome that is. I said, won't you just not worry about the tattoo and won't you actually live it out? Well, what do you mean by that? I'll show everybody my foot. And I said, well, you need to be shown the foot right in the butt. Okay? So if you want to know the truth, walk by faith, not by sight. Live our lives guided by faith and not by things like that. Okay, so when you look at that, bring the scripture alive to you. How about 2 Colossians chapter 6, or 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, and then it says, so walk in him. So what happens? We walk in us. All right, so often, live life in accordance with the faith that you've received. You've received great faith. Walking implies several things, but one thing it implies is I have life now. I was dead, but now I can see. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You must take one step at a time, and you need the light to see the path that's in front of you. All these things point to our life, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior, the path he has prepared for our lives. Look at this. It makes so much sense. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. What happens when we get off the path that God has set for you and I? Well, I'll tell you what happens. It's called chaos. We get chaos in our life just like Samson or Saul or Peter in Scripture, man, it's all the way through it, right? We know what happened to all those folks. Many more names and biblical heroes could be mentioned from the Scripture, but I'm so glad that the Bible paints the hero's faith with warts and all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The Bible does not glorify man. It is to glorify God and God himself. The valley. Valleys are low places between mountaintops. Everybody just go ahead. Get them phones out. Take a picture. This is the least important thing that we're preaching on. This is exactly what we're preaching on. Okay, when we look at the valley, this low place, it's a low area in your life. Don't know how I got there. It's a difficult circumstances. You know what I'm talking about. Loss of loved ones, loss of marriage, loss of finances, loss of whatever. But if all we do is stay on the mountaintop, we'll never overcome a valley. We'll never overcome a valley. We'll never get stronger than the valley any longer, amen. It is amazing how much God says in Scripture about valleys. And I want to share a few points with you. The Valley of Siddim. Look at this. This is a valley where sin abounded. This represents a valley in our lives, the Valley of Sin. And this all resonates with all of us, right? We're sinners in need of God's amazing grace. The Valley of Siddim is where Sodom and Gomorrah were. Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, where are they at? They're in the Valley of Siddim. They're located in the Valley of Siddim. Everybody catching me so far? Yes. What we're talking about, they was in the Valley of Grave Sin. Grave sin. God looked down and saw all that wickedness of these cities and said, I'm going to rain fire and brimstone on them. In Genesis chapter 19, in verse number 24, God's wrath and destruction for their wickedness, I will pour out my wrath. I will destroy them. Right? How about the valley of, look at this one. Now, I think it's a good one. I'm going to get to share it. Eshcol. The valley of Eshcol. Look at the valley of Eshcol. We've made wrong choices in the valley of decision. Everybody catch that part? Yes. Eshcol is located just inside the promised land. Everybody catch that part? Yes. He promised me I made it. I got saved. I said, believed in my heart and professed in my mouth, Jesus is Lord. I just shared it, right? But it's just inside of your promised land. Do you recall the grapes of Eshcol? Do you recall those grapes? The Israelites came to the promised land and they appointed 12 tribes. Look at this. They appointed 12 tribes. Those 12 spies went into the promised land. They went into what was promised to them. And what did they see? They went to see and share and to be encouraged in God. He sent them for a reason, right? They said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back a set of grapes on a pole. It took two men to carry, but they had made the wrong choice. They made the wrong choice in the valley of decision. Have you ever made the wrong choice in the valley of decision? This is when we're saved. When we start believing the wrong people, hanging out with the wrong crowd, thinking it's not going to matter. And the devil said, I just need you to lean that way just a little bit more. I can snap you up. Well, I can mess you up. I can hijack you. Look at this. That's good. And I better keep going. I got to say this. I'm going to say it. There's 12 spies that went in. And we know this story. 10 spies focused on the strength of the inhabitants. They focused on what the enemy is going to do to them, how the enemy could annihilate them, how big they was. But that old Caleb and Joshua, the errors of people. Trust God. That's exactly who you want in your corner. You want people to say, yeah, you're going through hell right now, and I don't understand, but I'm going to say this to you. Trust God. I don't know what's going on. I know it's hard, and I've been in the hard times. I know it's dark, and I've been in some dark times. I've been down. Down's not my destiny. I've made mistakes. I'm not a mistake. We know what that all means, right? But I got to begin to tell you, if you just quit talking to everybody else, shut your mouth and lean into God and you watch God work. You power down and watch Him power up. There ain't no weapon formed against you going to prosper. It might be long and hard and dark and it seemed like it's overcoming. He said, but day last coming in the morning, everything the enemy's ever done to you, He will pay for it. Whew, that's awesome, isn't it? The valley of decision, the valley of, look at this now, Elah, is the valley of battles. Elah is where David looked out and heard Goliath shout his challenges across the valley. David took his slingshot and he faced Goliath in the valley of Elah. There he slew Goliath. He took a 9-foot-plus giant. He made him a speed bump to cross over. Are you in the heat of the battle yourself today? Are you really living in the valley of Elah? Are you really, you're looking at, and all of a sudden what's happening is you got a giant to your faith in opposition to you standing right in front of you, and he's shouting at you, listen to me, I want you to hear me this morning, as he's shouting at you, you ain't good enough. You ain't going to overcome. No, you're not going to do it. You know what I'm talking about? That's a Goliath, and he's got the sword raised, but are you a David? Are you a little ruddy person believing in Christ and believing and selling out to God? And he tells him, giant, I'm not afraid of you, and I don't fear you if God's before me. He said, today I'll take your head off with the sword. Now, pause. David did not have a sword. You got a sword. I'm going to leave that alone. Pull your sword out and use it, amen. Take the head of that giant off. That giant that's in your life, that unforgiveness, that unrepentance, that whatever it is in there, it's time to rip it out by the roots. You got the sword, amen. The valley, look at this now. We look at this next valley, number 4, I think that's where I'm at. Yeah, the valley of Acre. Acre is the valley of chastening. Oh, Pastor, I'm so glad when you point that out to me. Thank you. Correction. Know who you really are, right? All right, where Achan, look at this, was stoned to death for lying to God and for stealing from God. The Lord said, do not take anything that is in Jericho. He paid a dear price for selfishness. Are you hiding something from God? Are you hiding something from God? Are you living in the valley? Are you really living in the valley of Acre? Are you really living there? But yet you say, I'm a born-again believer. He says, well, rip that out then. That's not who you are. I've changed that. I've healed that. I've delivered that. Number 5, the valley of, I always say this one wrong, Gehenna. Gehenna. It's the valley of Gehenna. It's a garbage dump in Jerusalem, if you will. It's a place of death. Get out of the garbage dump. Quit being around stinking things. New people, new places, new things. Hey, you're better. All right. You're delivered. You're healed. Listen to this now. John 16, 33. Talking about this in John 16, 33, if we are followers, valleys are inevitable. It's going to happen. Things are going to happen. Things for you, I skipped a spot here. I got to share with this. When you look at this, scholars believe in this valley, the shadow of death, you are nearing the gates of death yourself. You may be near to the valley of when we look at this, of Gehenna, because of who you're hanging with, what you're doing, and where it's taking you to. Things you and I need to remember about valleys in our spiritual life. A valley is a low place or a place where our faith is tested. God, I need you to build my faith. He said, oh, okay, watch this. Here's a valley. I'm going to test your faith. God, why have you forsaken me? He said, oh, I got you right where I want you. What you grow out of this? You out here who are spiritual giants, it's because you've been tested and tested and tested, and you stood the test of time. Amen?
Amen.
Now look at this. A valley is a low place or a place where our faith is tested, and then valleys are inevitable. They're inevitable. They're coming, right? So back to the John 16, 33, followers of Jesus, despite facing tribulation, we have peace. Jesus said that in the world you shall have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but mark it down, right? Mark it down. God has already planned valleys on our counters. This is where we grow the most, not on the mountaintop. Amen? Second one, valleys are unpredictable. They're very unpredictable. That's how it gets us thrown off. Jeremiah 4:20, Jeremiah said, the disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. Sudden and disaster. These are tools of the enemy that he likes to use, but God's saying, put your feet on the solid rock. Number three, valleys are impartial. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that it rains on the just and the unjust, just alike. Unbelievers have plenty of troubles too. It's not just, we look at the people of the world, why don't they have my troubles? This really is talking about love your enemies. This is talking about what you really need to do, is you need to love them. Number four, valleys are temporary. Valleys are temporary. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, on that day you will be glad, even if you have to go through many hard trials for a while. While we do in them, we rejoice. It's telling us to rejoice. The clouds come, the storms hit, and the S-O-N, the sun, appears. He appears in our clouds every single time. Number five, valleys grow our faith. If you are in a valley, it's not a disappointment. It's his appointment. Look at that. Oh, God. Lord, I've been in the valley so long, and I'm so disappointed. He said, good, it's my appointment. It's my appointment, because when you come out of this, they're going to wish they'd never even seen you. They're going to wish they'd never come against you, because I'm telling you, I'm strengthening you from the inside out. I'm bringing you up as a warrior. And you look around the people who struggled all of our lives with drugs and alcohol and sexual impurities and the things we do. When we finally get delivered and set free, that's a giant of faith. Amen. What happens is God begins to heal and deliver, and he begins to use you to advance the kingdom of God. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says in James 1, 1 through 4, trials are opportunities for joy and spiritual growth. Trials are opportunities for joy and spiritual growth. Have you been in something today? Listen, if you're going to it or through it, go ahead and say, I'm going to have joy in the midst of this, and I'm going to know that it's spiritual growth. I'm going to come out of it on the other side, and I'm going to win, amen. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Greetings. Profiting from trials is what he's about to say in verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Believers in Christ should rejoice and praise God when trials come, because God is answering our prayers and he's growing our faith. Look at this. Don't waste our valleys. So often we waste our valleys in pity party, going back to the wrong people, doing the wrong things, making the right decision. Why not go in skinny right straight up to God and say, God, I'm going to embrace the valley, whatever's in it. I don't like it. I don't know what it looks like. But God, I come in the name of Jesus, Father. I want you to go ahead and do whatever you want. You have complete permission to break me from the inside out. Purify me, Lord. Lord, have your way. Woo! Look at this. We've wasted so many valleys. We complain to the Lord when he puts us in a valley, not understanding that it was sent to lead us to the mountaintop. Take a picture of something. Take a picture of that. Amen. We can waste our valley if we do not believe it was designed for us specifically. We can waste our valley if we think it's a curse and not a gift from God. We can waste our valley if we spend too much time worrying about the valley instead of enough time worshiping Jesus for the valley. And we can waste our valley in self-pity instead of deepening our relationship and our commitment with the Savior of the universe, the Savior of our soul. We can waste our valley if we grieve as unbelievers who have no hope. We can waste our valley if we fail to use the painful trial is a means of witnessing to unbelievers. God said, I saved you, I ordained you, and I'm going to use you to tell the whole world Jesus Christ, he is Lord. And I want to paraphrase it this way. No rain, no gain. No rain, no gain. If you are going to grow in Christ, you must walk through the valleys that's provided for you. You never, ever walk alone in your valleys, for he is with us from beginning to end. Then it goes on to say this, look at this, the valley of the shadow of death. Well, it just got easier, right? In Hinnom, the valley was where horrific things took place. Pagans worshiped the god of Molech and would sacrifice their own children to God, who was really truly here a demonic spirit. They was burned to life or sacrificed. Their bodies were burned and placed into the valley of Hinnom. After the Jews returned to Israel from Babylonian exile, Hinnom became a garbage dump where anything that was unclean was put or placed into. Dead animals, dead bodies, dead soldiers, executed criminals, along with all other trash. Fires had to be burned here nonstop so the waste would not take over, so the smell wouldn't be so poignant. And this valley was dark. It was difficult. It was scary to pass through. Jesus taught about eternity in hell in Gehenna, right? Gehenna right here, meaning a place of waste, amen. It's talking about Gehenna here is a place of waste. Wasted lives, wasted grace, wasted opportunity, and wasted time. When Jesus taught about faith, he compared it to the mustard seed, amen. It wasn't no accident that he compared it to something so small as a mustard seed, but he says, if you have faith as the size of a mustard seed, ironically, mustard seeds grew right there in the valley of Hinnom, amen. They grew in the garbage done. They brought life to something that had no life. Jesus was saving, even though the faith is small, it can accomplish big things if you'll put your faith and your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. I fear no evil, for you are with me. I have witnessed the death of people who walked with the shepherd all the way into their heavenly home. The peace on their faces has been an incredible miracle for me to behold in my ministry over the years. But Hebrews 13:5, look at this. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. But the opposite is absolutely true for those who do not know Christ. I had a lot of quotes I wanted to share with you, but I'm cutting it down because of time. Robert Ingersoll said it like this: Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul, if I have a soul. Sad, right? I could give you all kinds of quotes like that. These people that says, I don't believe in God. Well, you will someday. I openly reject God. You won't someday. You'll give an account for your actions and reactions to who he is. But the difference when a child of God who knows where they are and where they're going, what a difference. I spent many times with a friend of mine next door. She passed into eternity from cancer. And doing Doors of Hope every Friday night, I have to tell the whole group of 30 or so people, go ahead, I'm going to stay right here with Miss Peggy for a little bit, a born-again believer. And she said, after everybody leaves, she had prayer and praise. Man, we had a good time. She said, Pastor, I think I'm going to hell. I said, tell me why. And she told me how she wasn't good enough. I said, it ain't about being good enough. It's about being forgiven. And we had that talk for the next 9 months until she passed into eternity. And when she passed into eternity, she had a smile on her face, and she was reaching for Jesus. There's a great big difference in knowing him and not knowing him. D.L. Moody, a great preacher, we know this. He says this, earth recedes. Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this death, it is sweet. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. Whew, that's powerful, isn't it? I heard a story about a king. I want to share this with you in my closing. I heard a story about a king one time, and he had a court jester who entertained him, which is the one that always had to act goofy and keep old Grinch smiling all the time, right? You might have one of them people in your life, somebody just to entertain you. One day he said to the court jester, Oh, court jester, you are the biggest fool I know. He extended to him his royal scepter, as he passed it on. He said, Court jester, you are the biggest fool I know. Here, you're going to need this. Keep it until you find a bigger fool than you. The court jester kept the royal scepter of the king. Then the days came when the king knew he was going to die. He called to his court jester to come in, and he said, Oh, court jester, I'm going on a long journey. I'm never again to return. The court jester said, Oh, sir, what preparations have you made for this long journey? The king shook his head and said, Alas, I've made none. In that moment, the jester extended to the king his scepter. He said, Sir, you're a bigger fool than I am. You hear me? This is powerful because it's calling us out. You say you follow God, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, though you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it's time to fear no evil, for he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. You hear what I'm saying? It's time for us to take this message that we opened up with this morning and put legs on it, put hands on it, and understand this for us. In John chapter 1 and verse 12 in closing, we are children of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Valleys are low places in life where we learn to grow. Are you willing to grow this morning as we stand all over the house? A valley is a place where our faith is tested. Are you willing to have, come on up, praise team. A valley is a place where our faith, look at these two quotes as they move up here. Let's look at these two quotes. Let's not grieve the spirit. Let's chill out just a minute. Hang on to it. We're opening the altar up. It's always open, but come on up. Valleys are low places in life where we learn to grow. You ready to grow? Come on up. Come on up. Here, a valley is a place where our faith is tested. And as members, God is testing your faith, amen. Are you willing to allow God to test your faith? Don't waste our valleys this morning. If you're going to grow in Christ, you must walk through the valleys. Make sure you have your reservations for eternity. God is a loving and he's a caring shepherd. He provides for, he protects, and he guides his people, offering us rest and comfort and assurance of his presence, even in the most difficult times that we can go through. Trust Christ as your Savior today by inviting him into your life. And if you've already had him in your life, but he hasn't been that real to you yet, say, hey, you know what, God? I'm willing to go through the valley today because there's things in that valley that need to come off of me. God, I really need you to kill self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-righteousness. Just kill self, Lord. Yeah. It might be a long, hard, deep valley, but let me tell you, any valley he takes you to, he'll take you through. Whatever your need is today, when you look at this 23rd Psalm, I want it to mean something different to you. Can you trust Christ as your Savior today as you invite him to invite you to the valley?